like you. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings and chapter 19. This is going to be the central text this morning. Got another passage I'll bring to you also, but we're going to be here for a little bit. God is so cool. He doesn't need a sermon to move. Take some pressure off me. I like that. God is so good. He is so faithful, folks. 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to ask you to stand as I read this text, if you would. It says, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. We're going to stop right there. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of His Word, and may God always find the reading of His Word a part of what we do in this place. That is the only reason we can gather, is because of God's Word. Elijah and Elisha. We're going to talk about the passing of the mantle and the change that took place in the nation of Israel. There's nothing really glamorous about Elisha's first appearance in the pages of Scripture. He's no prophet. He's no miracle worker. We didn't even have evidence that he's some holy or devout person. He's just a dude out plowing a field. Now, these days, plowing is easy, especially with air-conditioned cab tractors. Yes, praise God for those. However, back in Elisha's day, it was back-breaking work. Not only could he taste his own sweat, he could taste the smell of the oxen. Have you ever been in some place that's so bad that you can actually taste the smell? Woo! Can you imagine? Oxen can be very, very dirty. They can be very stinky. They can be very stubborn. They can even get in ditches, can't they? He would be exposed to the dust, the dung, and yes, even the flatulence from the oxen. It is what it is, right? Walking behind the oxen, he would be exposed to all of that, and the view never changed. The view. Imagine that view. Close your eyes for a second. Imagine the smells. Imagine the view. And just think, that is your life. Day in and day out. The smell never changed. The dust never changed. Now surely God had something better in store for him. Right? Have you ever wondered if God has something more in store for you? Maybe the routine, the monotony, the mundane things of your life you're going through, and it's just the same day in, day out. And it's really beginning to look like an ox's rear end. And sometimes the things even begin to smell like the ox's rear end. And because that's just what the thing is. Thank you, sir. And day in and day out, it never changes. Has anybody ever felt like your life is that way? It just goes on and on and on. Dirty dishes are piled high. Kids that have runny noses. Kids have homework that I don't know how to explain to them. Right? My husband works while I'm not at home, and then I'm home and he's gone to work. And it's just same old, day after day. The car never wants to start when I need it. Babies cry. And they don't stop crying. And they can't tell you what's wrong, and you can't figure it out. And you look up at the end of the day, and for a wife, you manage all this stuff all day long. Husband comes home from work. He's like, "Whoo, honey, I'm so glad to see you. What's for supper?" And you say, "Domino's number's on the refrigerator, sweetheart." Or you say, "Baby, whatever you like, it's all in the freezer." Day in and day out. Anybody ever feel like you're stuck in that routine? but that maybe God really does have something more in store for you? Now, there's something to be said about a routine. There's something to be said about steady and discipline. Routines can be good. Routine is a vital and, listen, a biblical component of our relationship with God. And it is anything but boring if you really dive into that relationship. Routine is important. It's important in keeping a job, right? I mean, the routine of getting to work on time is important. The routine of making sure that you get a certain amount of things done at your job, it's important. They expect that of you. And that can become routine, but it's important to follow that routine. Routines can be good. Routine is good in staying married because there are things that need to happen frequently and routinely in marriage. Honey, I love you. That ought to be a routine that happens every day, multiple times a day. Routine is important in the way we raise our children. In discipline. Now, I'm not saying that it should be routine that you march them up every day and discipline them every day, not like that, but you should be consistent. They should have an expectation of what happens when they break the rules. They should have an expectation of what you expect of them. They should know that. It should be routine. They shouldn't have to wake up and go, I wonder what Dad wants today. I wonder if this is going to be okay today. Or is Mom going to let me do this today? She didn't let me yesterday, but she might today. They don't need that. They need to know. Well, Mom said no. It means no. Routine is important. But monotony is different than routine. Monotony works against you in several different ways. Okay? When spiritual monotony... when spiritual monotony sets in, the things that used to bring energy and passion and joy, they start to become duty. And it starts to become something that you dread. Mindlessly plowing behind those oxen can turn activities like Bible study and church attendance into I have to instead of I get to. And then complacency shows up on the scene. And it spreads to other areas of your life too, not just your spiritual life. You get stuck and comfortable in a certain lifeless routine. And listen, if you stay there long enough, you'll become dependent upon the routine. Finally, you're afraid to leave that routine, even though you've grown to hate the routine, or even worse, even though God has called you out of the routine. Regardless of who you are, whether you're a preacher, a businessman, a son, a daughter, a mother, a father, a student. Listen, surrendering to mediocrity will sabotage your spiritual life. When you just say, well, it is what it is. That's just my cross to bear. Jesus bore the cross. He says, cast your burdens upon me. My yoke is light and easy. Take mine. You may not even notice it at first, or maybe even for a few years. But sooner or later, complacency becomes the new routine. And if that describes you this morning, I got good news for you. I got good news for you. You want the good news? Your situation is reversible. You're not stuck, and you don't have to stay stuck in a bad routine. If you don't want to be. It was an ordinary day for Elisha. Elisha was just out plowing the field. Just like you and me, it's a regular, ordinary day until everything changed. And his routine was interrupted. Now, Elisha was not out submitting resumes. He wasn't out trying to find a 13th pair of oxen to drive to improve his situation. He wasn't out seeking out a career change or anything like that. We don't even have evidence that he was even spending time in prayer over his situation. He was just doing the best with the life he figured he had been dealt. But God was watching Elisha. God was watching Elisha. Now, hundreds of miles away from that smelly situation, God had been talking to Elijah about Elisha and the greater calling that he had for Elisha. You see, one of the preachers this last week at conference talked about how God was talking behind his back. God is talking behind your back too sometimes. Now, when I say, and you've all heard, well, somebody's talking behind your back, is that very often a positive thing? Usually not. Usually they're talking bad things about you that they won't say to your face. This is not the same. God is talking about you behind your back, and he's building you up. He's preparing you. He's building you up. He's encouraging you through somebody else to speak to you. God is talking behind your back too. Now Elijah was the guy. He was the superhero of the day. He was the guy who took the prophets of Baal head on, right? At the place where he said, "Look, we'll decide who's God, your God or the God of Israel. Pray to your God. We'll build these same identical altars. You pray, and if he lights the fire, then if your God lights the fire, he's God. If my God lights the fire, then he's God." And they said, "Okay, it's a deal." They shook on it, and maybe made a side bet. I don't know if they were gambling back then or not. Probably not. But it was this big competition. Yahweh, God of Israel, showed up. He lit the fire, burned up the whole altar. Elijah, this dude, I'm telling you, the superhero of the day, he said, "Round them up, boys." They gathered up all the prophets of Baal, had them killed and put to death and done away with. This same Elijah is the guy that had prayed that it would stop raining for several years. And then all of a sudden he says, "I think it's time to bring the rain back. God, what do you think?" And he prayed for rain. And guess what? The rain came back. This is Elijah, the superhero. But recently, God told Elijah to go anoint Elisha, very similar names. He told him to go anoint Elisha as his successor, for the next anointed prophet of Israel. He didn't tell Elisha that. He told Elijah that. Do you believe that God might be talking about you to someone else right now? Do you believe that God is present with you right now? He's watching over you. Do you believe that he's planning great things for you? Now, for a lot of folks, God's presence is something that's kind of theoretical and not really actual. It's just, I know God is there in theory. He's everywhere. God is in everything. Blessed be God, Sure, God is everywhere. And God is in everything. But it is different to believe that the God of all creation is personally watching over the minuscule details of your life. Do you believe that that's the God that we serve? That he is so concerned with the things that concern you. He's even concerned about the things you have no idea that are going on. He's concerned about the things that are going to concern you. David writes this in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, hello, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there too. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." No matter how isolated or alone you feel, God is there. He has been all along. He was there before you ever got there. He was watching over you. He was planning for you. He was providing opportunities for growth. It all comes down to a question. God is asking, will you follow me? Will you follow me into greater things that I have planned for you? Elisha, plow on a field. These words were not mentioned, but it was almost as if God showed up and said, "Hey, will you follow me?" Jesus, when he called his disciples, he didn't sit down with them with flow charts, with pie graphs, and say, "Look, here's the deal. This is what I want to do. This is my plan. This is my strategy." He didn't explain anything. He just looked up and said, "Follow me." follow me. And that's pretty much, and they did. It's pretty much what Elijah said to Elisha. I'll get there in a minute. Really didn't even have to speak words. The rest of verse 19, I stopped short of finishing 19. The rest of verse 19, and first part of 20 says this, Elijah went up to him, meaning Elisha, and threw his cloak around him. His cloak, which was like the symbol of him, of the Lord's presence in his life. He put it on Elisha. And then verse 20, the first part says, Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. That's important. He left. He left the routine. He got out of the mundane. Now, he may have been glad. He said, finally, I can take the clothespins off of my nose and God's going to take me into something else. I don't know. But he said, he didn't speak. He just ran. He ran. Elisha did not take time to decide. He did not. Elijah, when he came by, he wasn't coming by for coffee. He didn't come by for a friendly visit. He didn't come by to talk about the football game. He didn't even ask Elisha, if he'd ever considered a career change, what his plans and dreams were, what his qualifications were, or even whether or not he was interested. Why? Because God had told him, you go find Elisha. He found out where Elisha was, and he went to him and said, here, your turn. At C3 conference this last week, one of the preachers talked about how God is always working behind the scenes of your life, talking behind your back, orchestrating things, putting things together. Even though you may not have a clue about what He's up to, just because you've not heard God call your name or tell you specifically what to do with your life, it doesn't mean that He's not planning great things for you. One day you're doing the ordinary routine things and the ordinary is interrupted with a calling. Now that calling can change everything. If you hear it and respond to it. You've got to hear it, but you've got to respond to it. Oftentimes we hear people say, you know, I hear God telling me to do this. I hear God urging me. I hear God, I feel the presence of God and He's tugging me. What do you do about it? Well, nothing, but it was really great to feel that. Folks, when God moves, you got to move too. You got to respond. You got to respond. Elisha's calling came through a lightning quick encounter with Elijah. Okay? No words were even exchanged at that initial calling time there. Fast and quick. Now, my calling came in a much different way. I was at a very low time in my life. And I was searching. I knew that God had bigger plans for me. Now, I was in denial of part of that time, too. But I knew that there was something, and I knew that I wasn't living it right, and so I began searching. Maybe God knew that Elisha was ready to receive it. He just knew that as soon as it came, Elisha was going to respond, and maybe He knew that He needed to get me ready to receive it. Because there was a time just prior to that when I was full of myself and pride and all that, and I probably would not have received it, the calling. But God knew that too, so He was orchestrating things behind my back, fixing the situation where I really had no other option but to call out to Christ. But I did. I did. How will your calling come? Maybe it comes in a conversation that you just can't stop thinking about. Maybe it comes over years of slow, steady, spiritual-led encounters. God communicates differently to everyone He calls. It may not be like Elisha's or it may not be like mine, but listen to this. If you are a child of God, the calling will come. It's not always a calling to pastor. It's not always a calling to be a missionary. You know, a lot of times we think, well, if God calls me, I'm going to end up in Cambodia or Zimbabwe or the name of that country that I can't even pronounce yet where they eat bugs. That's not always the case. Sometimes God is calling you not necessarily out of your routine, but to bring life to the routine where you are working, where you are living, where you are to your home. That routine is important. And God is calling you to make something big and great in that routine. Change somebody's life at work. Teach your kids about Jesus. The calling will come. Don't worry about how the calling will come. Don't worry about how the calling comes. What you need to focus on is how you're going to respond when that calling comes. Notice I didn't say if you would respond. I said how you would respond. Because listen, when the calling comes and you don't even give a response, a no response is a no response. When God calls, there's only one answer. It's either yes, two answers. It's either yes or no. I've told you the story before about some folks that we love and used to minister with, and the opportunity was presented to them, and they said, "Man, I need to pray about that." I said, "Great, you do need to pray about that." A year later, what have you decided on? We're praying about that. Praying is good. Praying is the first thing we should do. But folks, sometimes it's time to get off the duff and get put feet to action and start moving. And if it's not right, God will tell you. I love the story in the desert. Moses was the people were in a bad way, and Moses was praying, and God just told him, said, "Quit calling out to me. Tell the people to get up and move." How will you respond? Is God calling you today? How are you going to respond to it? I believe that God's call is always a call to something greater. To reject that call is to stay in the mundane routine that you have created. And you will miss out, folks, listen, you will miss out on what God has been planning and working for you. For how long? Since before the foundations of the earth were laid. God has been planning that long to work in your life, to work through you. You'll never know, and you'll never experience it until you take off running when He calls. That's what Elisha did. The call came. What even voice, what even words, the cloak was put on him. What did he do? He took off running. He hit the ground running. Now we'll learn, we'll talk maybe next week, I'm not sure yet, but we'll talk about, you know, some things that he needed to do and the significance of those things. But he committed right then and there. And as we'll learn, he followed through with his commitment. He didn't start off and go, "Yeah, I'll do that. Oh, but wait, I didn't think about this. I didn't consider this. Ooh, this might really change up some stuff. I'm not sure. No, he took off running. Will you take off running? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never responded to that initial call of Christ in your life. You never said, I want to give myself up. Jesus gave himself for me. I'm going to give him myself. Although he gets the short end of the stick. I got the better deal. I get Christ. He gets me. Christ is better, right? But I'm going to take his greater because he gave it to me freely. And maybe that's you today. You say, you know what? Jesus is better and I want him. And I'll give everything I've got to because he's promised to give me everything that he's got. I know who I am and what I am. And I know that God has called me to something more. He's called me into a relationship with him. And I want to respond to that today. Maybe that's you. I want you to know that I'm going to be standing here in the front. My wife is going to be standing with me here in just a moment. I would love to have the opportunity to pray with you. Show you what the Scripture says about how to be a Christ follower. I don't use the word very often anymore, become a Christian. It's become so generic. Jesus said, follow. Will you be a Christ follower? Maybe you're here this morning and I've spoken the word that the Lord said, and it really hit you that, you know what, I am stuck in a routine. And it's not really that great of a routine. It's just, it's not bad. It's just, I know what to expect. It's happening. But there's really nothing being accomplished through my routine. And I know that God is calling me something to greater. And maybe you've heard that call and you gave no response. It just may be that the call is still there and God is still waiting for you to respond. Let me encourage you. Don't put that off anymore. Remember, a no response is a no response. It's as if you're saying to God, thanks, but no thanks. Oh, may we never find ourselves in a position where we don't need God, where we don't need the power of the living God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit living in us, working through us. Folks, why do you think the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us? It's to empower us. Yes, it is to comfort us, but it is to empower us, to encourage us to do what? Something. Something greater than what I'm doing right now in my own strength and in my own power. That's the call. Will you respond? Father in heaven, you've heard us worship you and honor you. For you've heard, Father, you've heard people crying out at this altar this morning. Father, you know what you've been speaking to the people's hearts right now. Father, you know what you've been working on behind their backs, in the back scenes, orchestrating. And Father, I pray that somebody in this room realizes that for the right now and for the first time and says, oh, wow. Now I see. Lord, I pray it would be like the prophet said to his servant and prayed to you, Father, open his eyes that he may see. Father, I pray that right now scales would fall off of the eyes. We would see how you've been working things in our life, putting things in place for a greater calling on our life. Raising kids and being married is important. And that is a calling that we have. But Father, there's still more. There is still more. There are things of eternal significance, Father, that you're calling us to. May we be faithful to you and respond and say, here am I. Send me. Father, I pray that as you've spoken, you will find us responsive. In Jesus' mighty and strong name. Lord, the name that is above every other name, then the only name given by which men must be saved, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the Shepherd and the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Father, that name, Jesus, is the name that we pray this in. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing a song. And as our folks, the ones that are here often know, this is your time to respond. Not to my words, not to anything that I've said, but to what you have felt and heard in your heart. This is your time. Take advantage of it. Don't miss the opportunity. Amen. As we sing.